And we could speak about those things that many do not understand of. But I do believe He's alive and well. many of you have been to the Garden Tomb, no doubt in Jerusalem, and where they think the Garden Tomb possibly will be. And I believe it's probably a significant idea where they claim the Garden Tomb is. I believe it could be there. But as you walk in the Garden Tomb, there's three places in that particular tomb, and many of you have been there certainly, but there's pictures everywhere you can see the real Garden Tomb, or what they believe to be the real Garden Tomb, but there's a very small space there. This is what thrilled me about the Garden Tomb, and it's just a traditional Garden Tomb. And our tour guide, the first time I went to Israel, he said that small space, he didn't even believe in Jesus, and he said that small space would be for a little child. And then there was another space a little larger than the child. And he said that would be for a lady. And then he paused because there was another space there. It was larger. And if that was, and he really didn't know what he was saying, but if that was the real Garden Tomb, there was only one spot where Jesus could lay. And I got good news. He's not laying there anymore. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. And I'm not against other religions. I'm not against many traditions in religion, whatever people want to believe or do. But we got here a little early, and we drove around Summersville a little bit because we got here a little bit earlier than I'm used to getting here. And we went by the Catholic church, and the parking lot was packed. And they're having Mass tonight, and they're going to wear their crucifix that has Jesus on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross. If you have a cross on, you wear a cross, whatever, that's wonderful, whatever you want to do, but make sure He's not on the cross. He's alive. I went by a church the other day, is going to revival, and I'm sure it had something to do with Easter, and had a sign, and had a cross, and had a purple scarf around that cross, and on the sign it said, "In memory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm thinking, He ain't a memory. He's alive and well. It's not a memory that we're celebrating. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to suffer as no man has ever suffered. And can I say this evening, we'll get to Calvary, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But as you wake up in the morning, whatever your argument may be of a Thursday crucifixion or a Friday crucifixion, but I want you to think of the suffering that has already begun.
Right. Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane multiple times, and the last time I was there, I took Adley with me. And I'm sure some of you have been there. There's a tree, they say, there in the garden, and it looks, I don't know everything about that particular tree, but they say that tree is over 2,000 years old. And there's a fence around it. You're not allowed to touch it. Me being from West Virginia, I had to get a leaf from it, and don't tell Israel, the government, that kind of thing. And I pulled up that little, just a small type of leaf. Me and Adley went and prayed in that garden where Jesus prayed. The Bible said great drops of blood and sweat. Many do not believe this, but I do not want to sound arrogant in what I'm about to say, but it's true. The physical anxiety Jesus did suffer. It wasn't because of worry or fret. Jesus didn't do those kind of things. But the physical anxiety, the great drops of blood, sweat from the brow of Jesus Christ was so intense. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But one of the greatest statements in the Bible was in that prayer. But not my will. Thine be done. You are saved tonight because He fulfilled the plan of the Father. What we are celebrating as children of God, what we'll deal with it tonight, what we have dealt with, the suffering of the child of God, and the sorrow and the pain and even the physical sickness that many Christians will go through in this life, it would be worth nothing if Jesus did not suffer and die and get up on the third day. He's alive. He's a risen Savior. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And He conquered the grave for the children of God. On this earth, He suffered. So who am I to think that I will not suffer? I began this meeting in this particular Sunday by making this statement, one of the greatest lies of religion that comes directly from the mouth of Satan is the health, wealth, and prosperity religion that tells you if you live good enough and you live holy enough and you pray. Can I make this statement? Nobody lived more holy than my Savior. Nobody lived better than our Lord. And yet when He came to this earth, He came to suffer. What makes me think? But I will not suffer in this life. When God allowed, you can read the book of Job, and no doubt you have read it many, many times in your life, but there was not a more righteous man upon this earth than a man named Job. And yet God allowed him to suffer on this earth. In 1 Peter, we find the pen of Peter writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And you understand, when you study the Bible, you're searching for those that it is written to, the audience for which it is given. And as Peter is writing, he's not writing to prosperous Christians. He is not writing to men and women that are living in mansions and have the finest of everything and eating the greatest of meals. Peter is writing to men and women that are suffering for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, historically, we believe that they are suffering under the hands of Nero. Many of these same men and women, they would have their heads cut off. They would burn at the stake, not because they were living some sinful life, not because they were living in some ungodly way, but as Peter is writing to these men and women, he is writing to men and women that have given their life to Jesus Christ, and because they have given their life to Christ, they are suffering. Suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many that will read this letter for the first time, the first century believers, many of them will watch their children die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for my daughter. If God allows me to have grandchildren, I pray for my grandchildren. If God does that, you need to pray for my daughter, my son-in-law. He's about 6'4". He benches about 320 pounds. Adley's about 5'8", 5'9". My grandchildren, they're going to be 8 foot tall and 400 pounds. I mean, it's going to be amazing. I hope they're Redskins fans. That's all I can tell you. But anyhow, I just prayed for that situation, but I'm going to pray. Because if they live for God in this wicked world, there will be suffering. Yes, sir. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, I don't think we had a full understanding or a full grasp of how much suffering there will be in the last days. Brother Leonard Ravenhill put it this way, that great writer from London, he came over and he moved to Texas. And in the 70s, someone asked him when he was living in Texas, Brother Ravenhill, do you believe we're living in the last days? He said, absolutely not. And they were shocked at his answer. He said, in God's timetable, we are living in the last minutes, in the last seconds. We are living in just at the moment, at the time when the Lord will return. And can I say, if Brother Ravenhill believed that some 40 years ago, how much more today are we living right before the trumpet sounds, right before the dead in Christ arise first? There will be suffering. The Bible says it'll wax worse and worse. That terminology is a continuation. It'll never get better. It'll only become worse. Things that are taking place in these last days, we cannot even describe described in mixed company behind the pulpit in the house of God, things that we are seeing from the Epstein files and leaders of our country and those that are in Hollywood, they are using little children for things that are not just wicked, they're demonic. And you know what the Bible said? That's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And if you believe that you're safe in America, you are sadly mistaken. America hates our God. Oh, they don't mind religion. They don't mind you having a label. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about those that have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to this country. We're citizens of another land. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who you voted for, and I don't really care. I don't like the Republicans, and I don't like the Democrats. Somebody say amen right there. But when our president uses a wicked, vile, religious leader to say his prayers, she don't even know who God is. We're in trouble. If that's what we call godliness in America, whoremongers, not living holy, they call them spiritual leaders. They might be spiritual leaders, but you ought to try the spirits, because it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wants us holy. The Spirit of God wants us living biblical. The Spirit of God wants us to stand on the doctrines and the teaching of the Word of God. I'm just here to tell you, you need to pray for your children. You need to pray for your grandchildren. There will be suffering in this land. Peter's writing to suffering believers. I encourage you, young person, memorize this letter. Read every verse. Find out what the man of God said to those that are suffering. Peter is writing this. He's writing to men and women that'll watch their children die. He's writing to husbands that'll see their wife die for their faith. He's writing to wives and little children that would possibly watch their husband and their father die, being burned at the stake, their heads cut off, because they're serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm just here to tell you, if you live godly in this world, you will suffer in this world. So notice what Peter said. In verse number 3, chapter number 1, blessed. I love that. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His, here it is, abundant mercy. What has He done? He hath begotten us again. He hath begotten us again. He did it again. Unto a lively hope. That means something that is living, that cannot perish. A lively hope. How did He do it? Whatever you're going through, however you'll suffer, however bad the day's going to be, young person, mother, father, grandma, grandpa, I'm just here to tell you, Peter said, before I remind you that you will suffer, before I remind you that it's going to get real bad in your generation, I want to show you something. We're living for a lively hope. Why do we have hope, Peter? Well, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it really don't matter what they do to us. God is still alive. It really don't matter what they try to do to you. Jesus got up from the grave. Their God is dead. Their God is not alive. But the God that we serve, He got up from the grave. Amen. Peter said it's a lively hope. Amen. However you suffer, whatever pain you may feel, we have a risen Savior. But watch verse number 4. We see the resurrection. But notice the reservation to the suffering believer, to an inheritance. What is it, Peter? Incorruptible. None defiled. None of this. Fadeth not away. Where's that, Peter? It's already there. It's reserved. In heaven. What's the personal terminology? For you. You know what he just said? Yes, he tells them, you're going to suffer. There's going to be pain. There's going to be affliction. Maybe you'll watch your children die. Maybe you'll see some things in this life you didn't want to see. But he said, let's understand this. The reservation has already been made. The reservation is already there. We're already seated in heavenly places. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But I've got a place reserved in heaven. It's already been paid for. It's already been bought with the price of the blood. You might as well praise Him tonight. You might as well give Him glory tonight. I'm not going to stay in this world. I don't want to live in this world. I've got a place reserved in heaven for you. When Natalie got married in November, we had this wedding, and Brother Boyd, I want the Lord to come back. I'm so ready. It's going to fix everything. The Lord comes back, it won't matter what your tests say, it won't matter what the doctor says. We're just leaving we're leaving out of here in a glorified body. I hope I'm on that Harley. Going 110 up Eisenhower Drive in Beckley. The trumpet sounds. And there goes Gideon. That's my Harley, by the way. I just know He's coming. But I did ask God, don't come back before that wedding because I paid way too much money. So the wedding's done, He can come anytime. We was down there in Florida many years ago. Adley saw a little chapel there she liked. She said, Daddy, whenever I get married, I want to be married in that chapel. And so that's what we did. Brother John Smith came down there and did the wedding. And I was the man of honor. I held the flower. I did it all. I shouldn't tell you all this, but I wore pink socks. You'll do anything for your daughter. Only once. As the man of honor. We had Adley. Adley's so good at this stuff. I'm terrible at it. I just find something, I get it. But she found everything, and she got it as cheap as possible. And she found a beautiful house. I don't know how she did it, and it wasn't real expensive. It was kind of all season in November down there. And beautiful house, 5 stories. And I said, now, Adley, I said, whatever y'all want to do, and we'll figure it out. And I said, but after the wedding, if you want to come back to that house, and I'll go. My mom and dad was down there. My in-laws was down there. I could go down there and stay with them if y'all want to come back to this house, beautiful house. She said, oh, no, Daddy. I said, well, whatever y'all need to do. And she said, no. She said, you won't believe the room that's been reserved for us. She said, she said, Daddy, I love you, but I don't love you that much. Yeah. Can I say I love you, preacher? I really do. Glad we're together this week. Brother Boyd, we've known each other for years now. It's been amazing. We ain't been around each other, but I love you. Brother BB, I'm around you, more I love you, and I'm looking forward to ministering with. I love you, but I'm telling you, if the trumpet sounds, I don't care if you go or if you go. I've got a place reserved for me. I'm leaving out of here. I just got a feeling you're going too. I'm just here to tell you, I thank God for all the blessings on this earth. He's been good to me. He's given me good blessings. It's been a good life, but I'm ready to get out of here. And it's already been reserved. It's already in place. We're leaving this land. It'll be a wonderful day for the child of God. So what are you talking about? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Uh-huh. You're going to suffer. Yeah. But you got someplace reserved already. Peter said you might die for your faith down here. Yeah. But don't worry. Reservation's already been made.
Yeah.
You're going to live.
Yes, sir.
Forever.
Yes, sir.
Up there.
Yes.
Not only is there a reservation for the suffering believer, not only do we see the resurrection of the suffering believer, but look at the revealing, verse number 5 of the suffering believer, who are kept. Watch this. Who are kept. That's a wonderful word.
Yeah.
I believe in the King James Bible, but I encourage you to study that word.
Yeah.
Kept. Nothing or nobody can take it away.
Amen.
If anybody could take it away, I could take it away myself.
Yeah.
But I'm not keeping myself.
Amen.
If it depended on what I did to keep my salvation,
yeah.
My mother and father's here. I was saved at a very early age. They could tell you I would have got lost the very first day I got saved. But I'm kept.
Amen.
Not by my power. Not even, I think as a child of God, we ought to live holy. We ought to live right. I think if you truly get birthed in the family of God, you'll have a desire to live holy. You'll have a desire to live right. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're kept, not by your works, though. Because if we are kept by our works, we're in trouble. But we're not kept by our works. Watch the Bible. This is not Baptist religion. This is Bible. We're kept. How, Peter? By the power of God. Through faith. Look at the revealing. Under salvation, ready. Already. Ready. Already prepared. Ready. Already done everything that needs to be done. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter said, don't worry about your salvation. If you've been to Calvary, if you've been washed in the blood, it's already been revealed in the last time. We already have that. I believe Fanny Crosby had it right. She couldn't see with her eyes, but she could see with her soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a piece of glory divine. I'm just here to tell you, if you're saved today, you'll be saved tomorrow and a million years in eternity. You'll still be shouting hallelujah. We're saved and kept by the power of God. There's a revealing that tells us we're kept. There's the resurrection. There's a reservation. But here's the message, and I'm done. Look at the rejoicing of the suffering. Wherein? Notice the audience. They're going to burn at the stake. They're going to die. They're going to have to leave their children. But Peter said, wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's amazing language. It simply reminds us these manifold temptations. There are many diverse trials. One may suffer from cancer. One may suffer from the loss of a loved one. One may lose their job, home, and family. One may lose other things they've already gained. But you know, Peter said, there's going to be many trials. I've had people tell me the last 3 years, I know how you feel. I got the answer to that. You have no idea how I feel. And I have no idea how you feel. Why? Because it's diverse. Manifold. Many things. Temptations. Peter said we can rejoice. Because every one of them for the child of God will only last for a season. Isn't this why one of the many reasons we love West Virginia? Let's just be honest, we had a terrible winter. Speaking of the weather, my in-laws, they got stuck in their house. The ice was so thick, they couldn't get out of their house. That's how thick it was in last meet West Virginia. They couldn't get out of their house. Terrible winter. But guess what? Spring's here. What's that mean? Summer's coming. What's going to happen after that? Well, fall. And it's my favorite season. I'm going to drive under that big bridge I crossed every night this week. And I'm going to look at, I'm not going to jump off the bridge, but I'm going to look at the leaves. You know what Paul Peter just said? Everything you go through is only for a season. Our sister got some wonderful news today. God's going to take care of it all. But if the news was bad, it'd only been a season. It'd only been for a little bit. I'm in a pretty tough season. I kind of feel like I'm stuck in my house in ice. But one thing I know, spring and summer's coming. not going to always be this way. So here's the closing. Look at verse number 7. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, that goes away, that though it be tried with fire, literally tested with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When, Peter? At the appearing. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter just said? One day it'll be worth it all. One day every trial. I want our brother to come if he would. Every problem, every sickness, every pain. One day it'll be over. How do we know that? I'll tell you how we know. You got to go back to the text. He got up from the grave. If he'd have stayed dead, I wouldn't have believed a word of it. But he's alive. We serve a risen Savior. We can rejoice knowing that one day we'll be with Him. I want you to stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. And our brother's coming and he's going to play. And Peter said, you will suffer, but we can even rejoice in the suffering. It's only for a season. It's only for a time. I have no idea, ma'am. I don't know how you feel. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what you've been through. Maybe your pastor don't know what you've been through. But I'll tell you who does know. He's the one that gives you hope. He's the one that reminds you you can rejoice because it's only for a season. Just a moment, I'm going to pray and people are already coming, but I'm going to ask every child of God to come. Can we come in just a moment tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to stay faithful. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. God, I don't know why it hurts so bad. But Lord, remind me of this hope. Lord, remind me, not just Sunday, remind me every day of the year of this resurrection and what that means for me as a child of God. Dear Heavenly Father, move in this invitation. Help us all to come. God, just help us all to come to humble ourselves. Lord, help us just to come and praise you for the resurrection. Help us to come and thank you for Calvary. But Lord, let us be reminded that even in our suffering, we can rejoice because it's only for a season. Help us now in Jesus' name. Would you come, brother? You sing every child of God. Let's